Well, this morning, in the time that we have to look at the Gospel of Luke, we come to a very exciting and very encouraging portion of Scripture. Please join me there in Luke chapter 10. We're looking today at verses 17 through 24. As we've been learning in Luke 9 and 10, discipleship is demanding. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is costly. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me is what Jesus demands of those who come to him. If you want me, if you want the forgiveness of sin, if you want eternal life, if you want salvation, if you want the kingdom of God, you give up everything else. That's essentially what he says. And if you aren't willing to do that, you aren't worthy of me. And that's a hard sell, but that's the offer. And we've seen that not too many are interested in that. Most people hear that message, count the cost, say, no thanks, and walk away. But a few respond, not many, but some. Some who sense their desperation, who recognize their sinful condition, their need for mercy, forgiveness, salvation. Those who see the superior value of the kingdom of God compared to the things of this world. Who cherish eternal life more than this temporal existence. Those few who see in Jesus one worthy of their trust and their obedience and their worship. And they forsake all to follow him. They are the saved. They are the true disciples. And the ones that respond like that to his call, Jesus then sends out. They become his disciples, and he sends them out to minister in his name. And he sends them out as lambs in the midst of wolves, you know, to enter enemy territory, to preach the gospel, to confront sin, to announce the terms of peace to a world hostile to God, to pronounce judgment on those who reject the offer of reconciliation with God through faith in Jesus. And he tells them that because of their association with him, they will be treated the same way he is treated. And they go and they face all kinds of hardship, all kinds of opposition. They have no resources of their own. They're totally dependent upon the Lord and the generosity and hospitality of others. They live on the most basic essentials. They forego the normal pleasantries and comforts of life. They live wherever, eat whatever. Doesn't matter. They're in a hurry. They're on a mission. They have to get the word out. The king is coming. People need to repent and make ready. That is the picture, is it not? That is the picture that has been painted for us. Jesus calls people to a hard life, gives them a hard ministry, sends them out into a hard world to preach, frankly, a hard message. Not a long list of people waiting in line to sign up for that. And if the Christian life is that hard, if being a disciple of Jesus is that demanding and that daunting, we might ask, is there any joy? Is it all pain? Is it all hardship? Is it all self-denial? Is it all self-sacrifice? Who could endure that? And so this passage comes at really just the right time to encourage us that, yes, there is joy for the faithful disciples of Jesus, great joy. Notice verse 17, the 70 returned with what? With joy. This is a passage about joy. The 70 were the first missionaries, the first non-apostolic missionaries. The 12 apostles were sent out earlier. They made one final sweep through Galilee before Jesus left there. These 70 others went ahead into Judea to preach where Jesus would soon be. And we don't know how long this tour lasted. Jesus sent them out in pairs with no money, no bag, no extra pair of shoes, told him to greet no one on the way, stay wherever someone receives you, eat whatever they set before you, heal the sick, and announce the arrival of the kingdom of God. Those who receive you, pronounce peace upon them. Those who reject you, pronounce judgment upon them. And they did that. We don't know how long they were gone. Probably only a matter of several days, maybe as much as a few weeks. And now they've returned. And Luke tells us they returned with joy. That's encouraging, right? One, that they returned. Two, that they returned with joy. If you've ever been on a mission trip, you can relate to that. It is always good if your first experience is a joyful experience. You returned, and you even returned with joy. And we do. And it's not just the joy that you're finally home, or joy that you survived, or joy that it's over with. There is a true, deep, abiding joy that comes in the midst of serving in that way. And the question comes, why though? What produces that joy in light of all the hardships of being a faithful disciple of Christ? Where does the joy come from? And I think that's what unfolds before us here in this wonderful passage of Scripture. The cause of Christian joy. What are our reasons to rejoice? They returned with joy. Why? What produced that? And so we have here four reasons that we have lasting joy as disciples of Jesus. And these are all extremely fascinating to me. But let me at least introduce one of them to you this morning, all right? Why joy? Well, reason number one, because of your power in ministry. Your power in ministry. Verse 17 says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, you get the sense that they were surprised by that a little bit. I take that to mean they were able to cast out demons. And maybe they weren't expecting that. When Jesus commissioned the 12 and sent them out, you remember it says in chapter 9, verse 1, he gave them power and authority over the demons, over all the demons, and to heal diseases. But when he commissioned the 70, it doesn't say that specifically. All it says is in chapter 10, verse 9, and heal those who are sick. So maybe it came as some surprise to the 70 that just like Jesus and just like the apostles, they too were able to command demons, to exorcise demons, and deliver people from demonic oppression, affliction. But they clearly understood where the power to do that came from, right? The demons are subject to us in your name. That's the key phrase. They aren't subject to us. They're subject to us in your name. It's your power. It was the power of Christ. They were simply the representatives of Christ. And I think that is precisely the cause of their joy. It is the realization that they could be used of the Lord as the instruments of His power and His grace in ministering to people and delivering people from the power of sin and Satan and darkness. And that is, I think, where our joy comes from as well. It's interesting to note here how conscious the disciples were of the reality of demonic forces. The Jews certainly understood, believed in Satan, believed in demons. They understood the power of the evil one. They understood that Satan is the ruler of this world, the God of this world. They understood that. They understood his opposition toward God. They understood his opposition, his hatred toward Christ. They would be familiar with Genesis 3:15, that the serpent would bruise his heel, but ultimately when the Messiah came, he would crush the serpent's head. They understood that. They understood the conflict that represents. They understood the spiritual battle that rages between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And it seems like they were discerning enough and realistic enough to see and even describe their ministries in those terms. And I think we need that perspective. We often forget that. Wherever we minister in the Lord's name, whether we take the gospel across the street or around the world, we do spiritual battle with the forces of darkness. There is a spiritual war taking place. Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." In other words, it's not other people that are the enemy. It's not the liberal politician that we're at odds with. It's not the classic sort of agnostic seminary prof that is our enemy. It's not flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's demonic forces. It is a spiritual battle. Ministry is hard. Living the Christian life is hard. It's a constant struggle. Why? Because demonic forces resist and oppose Christ and the gospel and everything we try to do in His name. Not only that, they rule this world. You realize that? 1 John 5:19 says, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." The whole world lies in the lap of, or in the power of, in the dominion of Satan. This whole world of unbelieving people are under his control. He rules over them. They're not free. They're not neutral. They're in bondage. They're enslaved. They're being controlled by the evil one. More than that, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "Satan is the god of this world who blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." How often we forget that as well. We share the gospel, and then we get frustrated that people don't get it. "What's the matter with you, boy?" And we get frustrated with people that they don't seem to understand, they don't seem interested, they don't drop everything and immediately follow Christ, as if that's what we did, And we wonder, what did we do wrong? We think the problem is our presentation or our argument or how we say things, and that maybe what we're doing is not working. We need better methods, and on we reason. No, we don't need to change how we do church. We don't need to change how we do ministry. We don't need to compromise the gospel to make it more palatable. The problem is people are blind. They can't see the light of the gospel. They can't see the beauty in Christ that you see. Why? The god of this world has blinded their minds. And so we need to understand that. When we do evangelism, what are we actually doing? We are taking the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. We are taking the gospel to people so that they can be delivered from the dominion of Satan. That's their problem. Evangelism is a rescue operation. Unbelievers are in bondage to sin and Satan, and it's our privilege by preaching the gospel to rescue them from his grasp. That is a supernatural deliverance ministry. It's not just a matter of, being clear in how we present the gospel. It's not a matter of just simply convincing people that we're right. It's a supernatural rescue operation, and it's a miracle every time. And that's the joy. to be a part of that. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a second. I'll give you an example of this, an illustration of this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Look at what Paul says here to Timothy as he encourages him to try to stay faithful in his ministry. He says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition." Then watch this. "If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they what? And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Have you seen that before? I mean, that's where disobedient, unbelieving people are at. They are in the snare of the devil. They are being held captive by him to do his will. And only God can deliver them. And only God can grant them the repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth. But he does that through us as we patiently and faithfully teach the truth of the gospel with gentleness, without being quarrelsome. I mean, that's what happened to you when you were saved, don't you remember? I mean, you thought, well, no, I just made a decision for Christ. No, you didn't. Colossians 1:13 says, "You were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son." That's what happened. The spiritual blinders were ripped off. The grip of Satan was overcome. The power of the gospel broke through your chains. And you were rescued. You were broken out of prison by the power of God. And can it be, right? Charles Wesley, third verse. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That's what happened. Unbelievers are prisoners of war. And we are the special ops forces that drop in, you know, parachute in, fly into enemy territory to rescue them with the gospel. That's our joy, to be so used of Christ. Let me give you another illustration of that. Acts chapter 26, if you want to see this for yourself, turn there. This is Paul sharing his testimony to King Agrippa. And it's just amazing what Paul says here. He thoroughly understood what we're talking about here. Acts chapter 26, verse 15, he's recalling his experience on the Damascus Road where, you know, he sees the light, is knocked to the ground, hears the voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Verse 16, "But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will yet appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you," verse 18, "to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Wow. See, that's the issue. Jesus says, "I am making you a minister and a witness, and I am going to use you by sending you to Jews, to Gentiles, and through your preaching of the gospel, their eyes will be opened, they will turn from darkness to light, they will be rescued from the dominion of Satan, placed into God's kingdom, where they will receive forgiveness of sins and an eternal inheritance that belongs to all those who have been set apart, sanctified by faith in me. See, that's the privilege we're talking about. That's our privilege. So you may never have the power or the authority of the apostles or of the 70 to heal the sick or to command demons or cast demons out of people. But look, we have the same power in our ministry to deliver people from the dominion of Satan when we go to them in the Lord's name with the gospel. And that's where our joy comes from. We rejoice in that. And then notice back in Luke 10, verse 18, Jesus' response. You know, they come back, "Lord, you won't believe it. Even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he says, "Yeah, I know. I was watching." He saw the whole deal, but he saw it from a different perspective than they did. You were preaching, you were healing, you were casting out demons. I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I was watching the light show. I was seeing it all from heaven's perspective. What does he mean by this? I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Let me tell you what that means. He's not talking about the fall of Satan initially, as described in Isaiah 14:12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn." Not that. That already happened. He's not talking about Satan's defeat at the cross, like it says in John 12:31. "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Not talking about that. That hasn't happened yet. He's not talking about the future and final defeat and fall of Satan, described in Revelation 20 when he's cast into the lake of fire. That's still future. Jesus says, "I was watching," presently, continuously, not a one-time event, but a steady stream, like a lightning storm. You've seen a lightning storm. You see a big flash over here, and then over there, there's another one. And then back there, you see another one. And each time, he says, "I saw Satan falling." In other words, it's as if the kingdom and power of Satan is being defeated one soul at a time. One soul at a time. Each time a person is rescued from the dominion of Satan, Satan's kingdom loses a little bit more of its power. His kingdom is collapsing, it's breaking apart, it's disintegrating, it's doomed. But he doesn't give up a single soul without a fight. And each lightning flash was that fight, one last furious protest as Satan is defeated and souls are snatched out of his grasp. That's how Jesus saw it. And he saw it all. Still sees it all. And every time a soul is saved, Satan loses a battle. Demons are defeated. That is the power of our ministry when we go with the gospel in his name. And that is why they returned with joy. What? We get to be a part of that? That's the joy. That's where the joy comes from. So the life of a disciple may be filled with hardship, yes, but it is also filled with joy. And this is why. This is why that Christ would actually use us as agents of his rescue operation to deliver sinners out of the death grip of Satan. That we can march into enemy territory, preach the gospel, and liberate souls held captive to his will. Or verse 19, that we have power over the enemy and protection from the enemy, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And that's our joy. We rejoice in that. And then we rejoice even more to know that Jesus has joy in our joy. right? He has joy in us when we have so much joy in being so used of Him. So look, I mean, when you get to the end of your life, what's gonna matter is not how much money you made, okay? What's gonna matter is not how much stuff you have accumulated. What's gonna give you joy is the impact of your life for the gospel. That's it. That's it. The impact of your life for the gospel. Period. What will fill you with either regret or rejoicing is the fruit of your ministry. 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. That's right. There is no greater joy than that, to know that your life, your ministry, led people out of darkness into light, that in the plan of God and by the power of Christ, you were instrumental in bringing the gospel to someone so that they were delivered out of bondage to sin into the knowledge of the truth. And that is the power of our ministry still today. And that is the reason we rejoice. Well, that's one reason. To get the other three, you have to come back. So, come back. You should come back. You should always come back. I know you can get here because here you are, right? Well, let's pray together. Father, there is joy for a true disciple, tremendous joy. And part of that joy does come from the privilege of being useful, of knowing that our lives count, and that you are pleased to use us in ministry to others. Oh, how I pray each one here would know that joy. And certainly there's plenty for each of us to do, Lord, souls in darkness all around us, fast bound in sin and nature's night. May we go with the gospel and know this joy of being used by you to rescue sinners from the domain of Satan into the kingdom of your dear Son. And for those here this morning still held captive by the devil to do his will, I pray, Father, that you would grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may be saved to your glory and to their eternal joy. And we pray all of this in Christ's precious name. Amen.